So anyway, thanks Bob and Tammy for allowing me to come up and share, and thanks for my family for being here. And I'm excited about today. How many of you know I minister in the back with the children by now? You know, it's second grade through fifth grade. I love it back there. It's a real joy. And how many of y'all need a little laughter today? I'm going to take a little bit of their service. I'm going to bring it in here for you and for me, and we're going to have a little bit of fun for just a few minutes. So we have a rodeo announcer. Bryce was the rodeo announcer, and he used to tell some jokes. And these are adult versions of kind of what we do in children's church. But here's one. It says, how does a dog stop a video? Anybody know? He pushes the pause button. What's a balloon's least favorite type of music? Pop. That's right. All right. What does the world's top dentist get? What is the world's top dentist get for being the world's top dentist? He gets a little plaque. All right. This is for all you country bumpkins out there. You should know the answer to this. We live in kind of in the country right here, right? A little bit, right? So how does a farmer mend his overalls? Come on, guys. With cabbage patches. All right, I got one more. That's it. How many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? You would think it would take 8, but it takes 10 tickles. 10 tickles. Tentacles. All right. Y'all good? I had a lot more. Bob's like, Chris, let's reduce it down a little bit. Anyway, so last week we discussed the church in Laodicea and how there was a difference. I pointed out a different angle that it was hot, meaning the word of God is there to heal you, and cold, meaning the word of God is there to refresh you. And so today we're going to examine a few things that we can avoid by becoming lukewarm. And so if you bow your heads, we'll pray over the word, and then we'll get into it. So, Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're the honored guest, Lord, and we're here for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak to everyone's heart today in your own personal way, and that those that have come in that need healing would be healed, those that need refreshing would be refreshed, and those that need encouragement or a word of instruction, that you would even touch them. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's a special day because it's Palm Sunday. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it was a great time of rejoicing. They, you know, we used to do palms, right, or palm branches. And I think he got a lot of joy going into Jerusalem all the way up until he got to the temple. And does anyone know what happened that day when he got to the temple? He saw something that he wasn't very pleased with. And one of the things that he saw, or the thing that he did see, is that they had turned the temple into a marketplace. And we learned last week that when you mix a little bit of hot and a little bit of cold water, he's not very pleased with that. So I don't think Jesus is against the marketplace. I think he likes the marketplace. I think he loves the marketplace. I work in the marketplace. But I don't think he likes the mixture of the marketplace and the church, because things get a little convoluted. And so he makes a very significant statement when he comes into the temple. And he says that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I want you to think about nations. I don't want you to think of nations as far as like Brazil or America or Argentina or Canada. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos, which means ethnicity. It's where we get our word for white, black, Hispanic, Russian. I mean, so he's not talking about nation states. He's talking about different types of people. And so he says, I want my house to be a house of prayer for all nations, all people. So some people say that Christianity is too inclusive. But Jesus is saying, no, everybody's welcome. It doesn't matter. This is not about cancel culture. We have to change the narrative a little bit. You can come in here and you can be fully white and he'll embrace you. And you can be fully black and he'll embrace you. And we need to embrace each other. And we need to celebrate each other and encourage each other. I'm so tired of that narrative. But didn't mean to get off on that, but. So, but he has a big heart. He wants everyone in. He wants to enlarge his family. And what one of the things that he talks about when he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, the disciples, they asked him a question. They said, teach us how to pray. And he says, pray like this, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let me get back to the title of my message. It's Red Letters, The Teaching of Jesus, Kingdom Living. I forgot to mention that earlier. And so, thy kingdom come. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, thy kingdom come? And so what that means is it means to arrive, to appear, to come before the public, to come into being, to arise, to come forth, to show itself, to be influential, to be established, to become known. And so if we want to learn about financial peace, we go to Dave Ramsey, right? If we want to learn about leadership, John Maxwell. We want to learn about Christian apologetics, we would read C.S. Lewis. But if we want to read about the kingdom of God, we have to go to the hot sauce. We have to go to the Red Letters. Because when he was on the earth, that's predominantly what he talked about was the kingdom of God. And he talked about it in several different ways that we don't have time to get into today. I just want to highlight one aspect of it. And when he was on the earth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God was present then when he was alive. But it's the way he says that is that if I say the kingdom of God is at hand, that means it's still present. It's not past, like it ended in the book of Acts. It's still present. So the kingdom of God is present. It's now. Then he gives us the parable of the mustard seed where the kingdom of God grows, and then it becomes, and then it will reach its fulfillment. I believe we're in the time of between becoming and being fulfilled, right? We haven't seen the fullness of the kingdom yet. How many would agree with that? So, but it has grown, it is becoming, and it will be fulfilled. This is the first slide. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So, how many of you know that, like when 9/11 happened, there's like, is this the end? Has anybody ever said that? Is this the end? I mean, this is a common theme really throughout the Gospels where it's like, when are you going to show your kingdom, Lord? Is this the end? I mean, are you going to restore your kingdom? When COVID happened, I had a friend call me and says, is this the end? I was like, I don't know. I mean, maybe. Maybe not in the way you think. But the kingdom of God does not come with our careful observation. You can't say, it's over there, it's over there, it's beyond the mountains. No, it's within you. And then slide two, Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so if the kingdom of God is within you, you can't see it until you're born again. It's right there. Remember I said it's at hand? It's right there, but unless you're born again, you can't see it. You can't perceive it with your eyes. You can't perceive it with your mind. You can't become acquainted with it. You can't look at it properly. Slide 3, John 3, 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. So to be born again means to enter, to come into, to have your thoughts around it, to come into existence. And so one of the things I want to talk about with the kingdom is what Jesus says as it relates to the parable of the yeast. And how many of you know when you read the Bible, he talks about, hey, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, right? So there's that. Then Bob and I were talking the other day, there's bitterness that's kind of like yeast that can work in you and can work in the church. But I don't believe he's talking about that kind of yeast when he's talking about the yeast of the kingdom. Listen to what he says. Matthew 13, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Do we have any women here or men here that know how to bake bread? Anybody? No? There's not one person that knows how to bake bread. You do. All right. Everyone wants to knead the dough, but everyone wants to eat the bread, but no one wants to knead the dough. You like that? I thought I'd throw that in. All right, so I was watching, as I was preparing this, I was watching this video on baking bread. And what they do is they put the little yeast in there, there's a formula for it, but then they go like this, and they start working it. And it seems like kind of a violent process, you know? And so here, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, it's like yeast that a woman works through the dough. And so there's two aspects of this, that the kingdom of God comes in you and begins to work on your heart. And so God's principles, his laws, his way of living, his grace, his goodness, his power, his anointing, his word, it's all that is working on the inside of you. And it's removing bitterness and unforgiveness, and it's removing ambition. Why? Because the kingdom of God is working in you. And you wonder why, man, what am I going through? Well, you're going through the kneading process. But he also works it through the nations. So he kneads his kingdom in us, through us, and then through the nations. And there's something interesting about this parable that I never saw before. And that yeast is a living organism that actually is dormant until it comes in contact with water. Then it causes it to wake up. Well, what did we learn last week? That the water is the word. And so if the yeast is coming in you, then it's somewhat dormant until it comes in contact with the word. And all of a sudden you wake up. You go, oh my God, that's the word. There's also something else about this. Julia mentioned this earlier, and I thought, how does God tie this stuff in? When I never even talked to her about my message, she never talked to me. But there's something very interesting. And I'm going to throw this out just for us to think about. I'm not prophetically saying this is the way it is. I'm just saying, let's just think about this for a second. That after you knead this yeast into the dough, you have to set it aside. For like, what, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? I mean, there's a certain amount of time that you have to just, the baker says, okay, I'm just going to let it do its work. And then what ends up happening is the bread begins to rise. So watch this. Is it possible that when COVID hit and God shut the entire globe down, is it possible that he just decided, you know what, the yeast has been worked through the nations, and I'm just going to let it rest for a little while because I see that the church is rising. Amen. I see it. I'm not prophetically saying that was what happened. I'm just saying it gives me a little bit of something to think about. And so there's a lot more that we can talk about the kingdom, but I think that's for a different series. What I want to highlight here is I'm going to change gears. It's something a little different, and I'm not sure how I can say this. The disciples, they were asking, hey, Lord, is this the time of the end? Are you going to restore your kingdom? He never said yes or no. He answers them a bit differently. I don't know why he just doesn't just come out and say certain things. It'd be easier. Hey, go right, go left, and then there's your deal. But he doesn't say that. So you say, hey, is this the time of the end? Are you going to restore your kingdom? And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. That's his answer. Watch out that no one deceives you. So I want to pause for a little bit. We're going to talk about deception. because I think it comes in on all levels. The heart, sin, the world, political and religious leaders, and even the devil himself. And I think we're living in a time where we're... So this is how I see it. Here's God. Here, he's on his throne. We're here on earth. I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm just saying this is the way I see it. All right? I could be deceived. I don't think so. I don't think so. But watch. So here he is, and we're down here on earth. And there's all this crap of deception that distorts our view of God. And we think, oh, well, he's like this, and he's like that, and the kingdom of God. No. Let's sort through this big pile of deception for just a little bit. You ready? The heart of deception, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Your heart is deceptful. I don't know if you knew that or not. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, your heart is the wellspring of life. Whoa, hold on a second. If it's deceitful, how can it be the wellspring of life? See, this is the nature of the heart. This is the extremes of the heart. Listen to what James chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says. Out of the mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Romans 8, 6. The mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So watch. This is how it works. When you're in the world, you're already living in deception. When you become born again, God's kingdom begins to work on the inside of you. And now you're a new creation. You have a living spirit. Now you live and you want to serve God. But then you have this heart that's still wicked and still unbelieving. And it wars against this heart. That's where the two extremes come. And so if you follow this, you have life and peace. If you follow this, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. That's why you can come to an anointed church service, you can worship God, you can study your Bible, and then you can go right out and sin. Why? Because of the extreme natures of the heart. Bob is real big on this. Listen to this. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if you can come in, you can hear, you can leave, you never do it, you're deceiving yourself. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature reaps destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So you can be deceived and sow into the flesh, or you can sow into the Spirit. Remember, we talked about this, hot, cold. What are you going to do? You going to sow the flesh? Or sow into the Spirit. Don't be deceived. There's a great line in the movie Braveheart when Robert the Bruce betrays William Wallace. And he goes and he confronts his dad. And he says, "You deceived me." And his dad says, "You let yourself be deceived. But all the while you knew my heart." So see, our heart wants to be deceived. It wants to be justified in itself. I was in a Bible study probably about 25 years ago, and there was a guy that says, "I think God wants me to be a prodigal." I thought, wait. Okay, Jacqueline just taught on this, okay? Time out. God wants you to be a prodigal? He says, yeah. I mean, he wants me to go live a life of sin and then just sin it up so that I can come back and have a testimony. I thought, you are deceived. You are deceived. Wow. God wants me to be a prodigal. You like that? Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, be encouraged one another daily, as long as it is called today. Remember, the kingdom of God's today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So sin has a deceptive nature to it too. It's not just your heart can be deceived, but now sin can deceive you. How many of you all know we're in spiritual warfare? Listen to this. This is in the Art of Warfare, that Sun Tzu book. I haven't read the whole thing, but I read this part. This is good. Because it relates. Listen, it relates. All warfare is based on deception. Hence, when able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must seem inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe that we are far away. When far away, we must make him believe that we are near. Hold on, I'll hold out the baits and entice the enemy. Feign disorder, then crush them. My combat to that is the more you can arm yourself with the truth on all levels, the more freedom and power you can walk in. The heart, the sin, the world, the political and religious groups through their propaganda and false doctrines, and of course the devil himself. We're not unaware of the devil's schemes. Let me just tell you right now, I'm not unaware of what's going on. I can see it very clearly. And so we have to arm ourselves with the truth. Listen to these truth statements. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. And then he turns to us and he gives us resurrection, life, and power. The Bible says we're surrounded by a wall of fire. There are more on your side than on the enemy's side. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then Jesus prays for us that we be protected from the evil one. So as we work through this crap ton of deception, I don't know how else to say it. I mean, I'm a landscaper. I could say it a little differently, right? Landscapers and construction workers, they don't have the best grammar, if you know what I mean. But we're here now, and my kids are here, so we're going to keep it clean. But we work through this all this deception, and we begin to see him more clearly. We begin to see ourselves more clearly. You know, I read this the other day. It says, the devil's not even hiding himself anymore. He's just showing himself in plain sight, and people still can't see him. Amen. He's right here, and you still can't see him. Amen. He don't even have to. I mean, my God, don't get me started. Don't even get me started. All right, we're going to switch a little bit. So slide 5. Hey, Jesus, is now the time of your coming? Are you going to restore the kingdom of God? Okay, again, you want a yes or no answer, but this is what he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So this word dissipation, this might sting a little bit, but it means entertainment. And so what he's saying here, I don't like it, just like when he comes into the temple, I don't think he's against the marketplace. I think he embraces the marketplace. I think God likes entertainment. I mean, I don't see him having a problem with it. When we do plays, we entertain, but underneath that is the ministry, is the anointing. What he's saying here is he's saying, don't be weighed down by entertainment. So if all of your life, you come to church, you come here, and then the rest of your life is spent being entertained, he's just warning you, don't be weighed down by it. And I can't sit here and say, well, 1 hour of entertainment a week is good, or 2 hours, or 10 hours, or 5. You know, I don't know what that answer is for you. I know what that answer is for me. Chris, you're doing this a little bit too much. Chris, you need to do this, you know. So I can't put that out on you saying, hey, come on, 1 hour of entertainment, then I want you praying and fasting. That's between you and him. You know if entertainment is an idol. You know if God is first place. And there's all kinds of forms of entertainment. We don't have to get into them a whole lot. There's video games, there's football, there's basketball, there's movies. I mean, we all know it's out there. You know if you're being entertain too much or too little. Then he talks about being drunk, drunkenness. We all know what that is. But sometimes, this may come as a shock to some of you, but I used to be drunk on myself. Does that come as a shock to anybody? Come on, guys. Lighten up a little bit. So because I was, I can recognize it in other people. We were out hiking at Sculpture Falls, what was it, 2 years ago? 2 years ago? And we went down there. I don't know if you've ever been to Sculpture Falls, but just all these waterfalls over this limestone, and we're just chilling. And I saw this guy, you know, he took off his shirt, and he was all, you know, like, look at me, you know. But what he does is he gets his phone, and he's like, he's trying to get back on these falls and get the perfect selfie and to get the perfect splash. And I'm sitting there watching him for like 5, 6, 7 minutes. I'm thinking, my God. I wish Dustin Smith was here. Then he could just take his lasso and lasso him, yank him in the ground or yank him in the water. And then we could say, hey, you like that selfie now, you know? Because Dustin Smith, he's got like, I mean, perfect aim when it comes to lassoing. And we just... But we could be drunk on ourselves. We could be drunk in the spirit of the world. How many of you know there's a spirit in the world that you can be drunk on? The anxieties of life. This is a tough one. I don't really suffer from anxiety too much. But I know that some people do. And I know with COVID, there's a lot of people that have suffered from anxiety and fear. So I want to give you a word of encouragement on that today. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, cast your cares and anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's a far different cry than worldly living. All right, slide 6. Are you enjoying getting beat up this morning? I'm just kidding. This is a tough one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Be on your guard. So, Lord, when's your kingdom coming? He says this, be on your guard against men. Well, I want to know about your kingdom, and now you're telling me to be on my guard against men. Paul says that he prays that we're delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Here's the reality, that there are, I think that we should have a heart for the lost, we should pray for the lost, we should pray for the wicked, not, you know, but there are people out there that are hiding in the shadows, and they're wicked men, and they want to project a narrative that's ungodly, that's wicked, divisive, and they pitch you against her and him, and we'll just divide you. And we never know who they are because they're in the shadows. But I'm just going to let you know, me, myself, I'm not going to be controlled and manipulated by men with small minds like that. Amen. Because that's all they are. They're just men with small minds that try to project this grand thing. And God tells us to be on guard against that. I wish they would just come out of the shadows. Then we can see them for who they really are. They. All right, slide 7. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. We know what's going on. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this the time of the end? Wait. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. So he doesn't really answer the question the way we want him to, but he says this, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. You know, I'm pretty good friends with Greg Cooper, and You know, I work out with him 2 or 3 days a week. He's there 3 days a week. I'm there 2 or 3 days. Sometimes one, if he's listening, he's going to say, Chris, sometimes one. And then sometimes none. Because one rhymes with none. But listen, this is what he says. He says, because, you know, we do a warm-up, and then sometimes we run a little late, so we don't have time for the warm-up. And he says, hey, you just have to be ready for a bar fight. You get ready for a bar fight, or you got to be ready for a bar fight. And I thought to myself, what's the men's director doing in a bar ready to fight? What's he doing in a bar ready to fight? This is our men's director, Pop. He's in a bar ready to fight. I wouldn't want to mess with him. But we had a Jack Russell Terrier. This is an example of being ready. So we had this little Jack Russell Terrier. There's a squirrel. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, you go, squirrel. And she's ready. She's ready for the squirrel. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she could be laying out in the sun, bathing. And you can go, squirrel. And she's ready. You know? Anytime you go, squirrel, she's ready. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. That's the way I see this scripture verse, is that we're dressed ready for service. Not just this service, but we're dressed ready for service into the kingdom. Amen. Where, hey, Chris, can you do this today? Yes, I can do that today. Hey, Joe, can you do this today? Yes, I can do that today. Hey, Tim, can you do this today? Yes, I can. It's not like, oh, I don't know. Pretty tired. No, you got to be dressed ready for service. So if we're dressed ready for service, then what kind of clothes should we be wearing? This is one of my favorite scripture verses in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. It said that God clothes us with a garment of salvation, and he adorns us with a robe of righteousness. So we need to be dressed with salvation and dressed with righteousness. Listen to this. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. There's a great book out there. It's called A Man of Steel and Velvet. And he talks about there's two sides to a man. You have the steel side, which is, for those of us that are in labor, you know, there's construction and you know, there's a way of dealing with men that, you know, I'm going to use Dustin Smith again because I love the guy. But I've seen him rip through some people. It's like, whoa, my God, you know. And then he comes to the kids and goes, hi, little kids. And it's like, oh, ho, ho. Well, he's a man of steel out there, but when he gets around kids, he can't talk to the kids like that. He has to put on the velvet side. This is what he's talking about. That there's a, when you're in the world and you're dealing with men and you're dealing with all this stuff, you know, there you have, I mean, if you try to be gentle on the job site, you might get run over. You know what I mean? So, but we're going to get into this. So, when ministering the gospel and the love of God and the truth of God, man, if you don't have love in your heart and compassion, the truth, man, it could come across pretty brazen. But the compassion and the kindness, it kind of softens the blow a little bit. And then this is what we should also be wearing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And so we have to be ready to serve, and we also have to be ready to, like, go into battle. Last week we learned, when we talked about the church of Laodicea, he says, clothe yourself in white robes. The white robes, if you look further on in the book of Revelation, it's just white robes is just the righteous acts of the saints. That's all that is. And then finally, he says, keep your lamps burning. Jesus wants us to shine bright. the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he's saying, keep your lamps burning. Stay in the light. I don't know how else to say that, but just God wants you continually living for him. The word that he placed in you, no matter who you are, wherever you are, keep your lamps burning. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that's in my heart. When he gives the example of the parable of the virgins, he says, you know, five were foolish and five were wise. These five that were foolish, they let their lamps go out. And the five that were wise, they let their lamps burn bright. And so that's what I want to leave you with, is I want you to burn for him. Jesus says, zeal for your house has consumed me. That this place, this what we call church, globally, but really locally, here, now, is to be a place of prayer. Our light should shine so bright that people would be begging to come in here to get a touch from God, to get a word from God, to get a word of encouragement. You go, wow, the light of God is with you. Come, let us go up to the mountain of God because the word is there. So we covered a lot of ground this morning, but what is God saying to you right now? If you just bow your heads and close your eyes, I want the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to each and every one of you. That his word is real and that his spirit is real. Father God, that you would free us from deception. Lord, that you would baptize us fresh and anew in your spirit. That you would encourage us. And that we would keep our lamps burning for you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just minister to the hearts of everyone here. Show them where they're going right. And encourage them and reveal to them, Lord, where they may have missed it and they may have been deceived by sin's deception. And shed light on that part of their heart, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your kingdom. I thank you that your house is a house of prayer. For everyone who wants to come in. And we bless your holy name today in Jesus' name. Amen.